good time. I'm so thankful for this study in John. It's really encouraged my heart greatly. I am thankful that the Word is alive, and praise God that Word's alive in us. That's how He does it. He does it in the vessels that believe Him. And it's powerful, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful how beautiful the Spirit is and the quickening power of the Lord? And I pray that, as Brother prayed, just more desire for the Word, more desire for the truth, that there's an appetite and a quenching of this that only it can bring, but yet that you desire more and more all the time. Praise His name. But let's go ahead and open to John 21. And we've come to the final chapter in this John study. So let's go ahead and just begin by reading the first 14 verses of John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, Tiberias is a city that is right on the Sea of Galilee. And if you remember, Jesus had told them He was going to meet them there. And on this wise, He showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said unto them, Children, have any meat? And I really want to emphasize this word children means little infants. Now these are some strappy fishermen here, you know, and you know, you call these guys brethren and friends. They don't know who's calling them this. But they must be having a bad time because they still answer this guy. They say, no, we don't have any fish. We haven't caught a thing. And He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, isn't that wonderful again? That's how John always refers to himself, not, again, professing his love for Jesus, but it's also always the disciple that Jesus loved. See, John was so precious because he knew it was all about Jesus' love for him. Know that about your life. It's all your life is because Jesus absolutely adores you. He does. He adores you. And know this. I'm so excited to be able to receive the grace to get out of the way and just receive the love of Jesus. Amen? So, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loves saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. See, Jesus had already prepared it for them, didn't he? You can see where this is going. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. Well, he knew exactly how many, huh? And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then comes and takes the bread, gives them, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, really, you could spend how many lifetimes just in those 14 verses and really never receive everything that the Lord has there. But what an amazing Savior. But now we see that since Jesus has risen, he is saying here, John is, that this is the third time that he's appeared to the disciples. And remember that Jesus appeared to the faithful women. He also appeared to ones that loved him many times. If you go quickly over to 1 Corinthians 15, this tells us briefly, in a way, all these different ones that Jesus appeared to in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. And it says, let's go on back to 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received of how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See, everything's according to the Scriptures because it's always the Word. And that he was seen of Cephas. See, he's seen there of Peter. And then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Now again, that's a different time, but look at all those that he had appeared to during that time. And, you know, obviously he appeared to prove, to assure, to comfort, and to have witnesses that he had risen. Amen? And that was obviously the word that would make sure that that would happen. And so we praise him for this, but there's also praise that we've been rejoicing in that the Holy Ghost gives to us. That's the type and shadow of the bridal message, which is so clear and apparent in John, and especially clear and apparent in these appearings of Jesus. And I'd like to just recall as a refresher, remember he first appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, okay? And now she was the one that would not leave the tomb, if you remember that. She was the one that got there, and the others, even John and Peter, they ran, they looked in that tomb, they saw the burial clothes, but they soon left. But she stayed. She wouldn't go. And she represents those that sincerely love and long for his appearing. She wanted to see him. She stayed. And you know what happened? She saw him first. She saw him first. Amen. And he appears, praise God, to her just as he's going to appear to those bridal saints that are expecting him today. See, there's some that even have known this bridal message, can you imagine? And they've kind of fallen away from it. God forbid, but for the grace of God, I'd go there too. But I see this, and I'm so thankful. I want to have that same passion of longing to see him. And it's something that's interesting about Mary Magdalene as well too. After this time that she sees Jesus here, she's not mentioned anymore in the Word of God. It's just like the bride. She's gone. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the disciples will be mentioned, but now let's talk about the disciples because that's who he appears to next. Remember, he goes through the door on the road to Emmaus. That's when he appears to them, but unlike Mary, those are discouraged ones. They loved him, but they were slow to believe, just like the innumerable multitude. They're just slow to believe the depths of the gospel of Christ. Matter of fact, some just don't want to believe it, you know. But they're going to believe it someday because they're going to stand before that throne and they're going to see as well this new Jerusalem and they're going to again understand that of that city and that light is Jesus Christ and his bride. They will know that. They will believe that. Let me tell you something. It's going to be a believable thing because there's going to be a time of the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. Know this. Know it. Just like those ones that don't even believe Christ and don't believe he's anything and, you know, God's not even real and all that, their knee's going to bow and their tongue is going to confess that he's Lord. It will be. They will know. They will see. But brothers and sisters, this innumerable multitude, just like these disciples in a sense, when he appears to them after he appears to Mary Magdalene first, they'll be like that next company that's going to be raptured, that innumerable multitude that comes out of the tribulation after the first trump bridal company departure. Then Jesus, it says, appears again as he did to the 500 and all of these things. And throughout the tribulation, to those that believe, whether it's the 144,000, the martyrs under the altar, all of these different ones, Jesus is going to take them up at different times. And obviously, now we've come to this final type of his appearing here right now. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if you think about it, these disciples are really hungry. It's like there's a famine. It's like, you know, they can't find fish, all right? And then Jesus appears and he tells them, now you cast that net on the right side. And then a multitude was given. Well, this is going to be how it is right before and after. The millennium and after the millennium begins. Because right before the millennium, there's going to literally be no existence of the gospel of Christ. It's going to be so horribly dark. There's a famine now. Let me tell you something. There's going to be a real famine then. It's going to be so ungodly, so dark, so evil, you can't even imagine. But then the abundance, when Jesus wraps it up and defeats all that stuff, and the millennium begins, when he takes and establishes his throne upon earth for the 1,000-year reign, there's going to be a multitude. It is. It's going to be just like that. And praise God. See, the disciples here represent the Jew, and all, obviously as well, too, the 12 thrones that they'll be upon. And then at that time, that's why I just love it, the evangelists at that time will be Israel. Isn't that beautiful? Instead of people always preaching to them, now they're going to be preaching to everybody else. I love that. They're God's people. They're going to be restored, and they will preach to all the nations. And what an abundance of believing there will be. And I believe that that is pretty evident in all of these appearings that we've seen with the Lord, and especially in John, from the very bridal rapture with Mary Magdalene to here we are all the way to the kind of the end of this. And here's this last appearing that he has. And you can see this, that, there was this famine time and all of that. But now he's there, and it's all, again, his disciples, and then that multitude that comes right out. And that's how it will be in that millennial time as the word of God is preached to every nation. See, that's the time of that they call, and it is, the kingdom age. It's not now, but it will be. But then, as we go back and start looking at these 14 verses as well, too, there's encouragement of the deep love and faithfulness of Jesus in this portion. So here we have, again, even in the natural, we have the disciples, and obviously they're hungry. They need to eat. Peter's the one that gets a good idea. Well, let's just go fish. If you remember back in Luke 5:11, when the disciples were called to follow Jesus, it says that they forsook all and followed him. And what that really means is they completely left the profession of fishing. That was it. They had left it. They gave it up. And now they were called to the Lord. But here, I believe that there's a sense that maybe they're so discouraged, they're kind of wondering, what are we going to do now? Yeah, we've seen Jesus. He's told us he's going to meet us here, but he hadn't come yet again. And, he told us we're going to preach the word, but I don't see anybody out here really wanting to hear the word of God. Matter of fact, I think people want to kill us, so we need to eat. And if you think about it, 7 of the 12 were fishermen. Amen? And I appreciated this. I thought you'd like this. I heard a man say, they were fishermen catching live fish that would die, and now they're called fishers of men that are catching dead fish with the gospel to make them alive. Isn't that sweet? I love that. See, they're catching live fish to make dead, and now they're fishers of men that truly catch dead fish. Amen? We're all born in sin. We're dead. But with the gospel, we're alive. Hallelujah. So I thought that was a sweet thing that I had heard. But isn't this like us, I was thinking. When we know that God has called us out of something, and yet we don't fully trust him. And we won't wait, and then we revert back to instinct to take care of us. And I think there's a real example of that right here, is that, he called them, and he told them, he said, you're mine. You're not fishermen anymore. You're fishers of men. And this is what you're going to do. But they weren't going to wait. And that's us. We're not going to wait on God. We're not going to believe God when he truly has opened doors and, walked us all the way through the land and parted the sea, and we walk right on dry ground and water's flowing out of a rock. And, man, it doesn't even take 3 days. In 30 minutes, you're already doubting God. Don't tell me you don't, because I do. After I see God do such mighty things. And shame on us. But that's why we need to be in the Word and encouraged in the Word of God to continue to believe the Word of God. And I thank the Lord for this. And I thank the Lord because how faithful Jesus is. They could not catch a thing. And let me tell you something. He was there before he showed himself there. You know that, right? Amen? Had that precious resurrected body. He's everywhere. He knew what was going down. And matter of fact, he ordered it. Oh, you got a good idea? You think you're going to go do this? Ha! I'll show you how many fish you're going to catch. And I'm thankful I learned that a long time ago. I call out on the Lord when I put that line in the water. And he's been, and always is, very plentiful. I believe him. And I thank the Lord for these things. But as accomplished as they were as fishermen, believe it or not, they had no affinity for it anymore. Because God had made them fishers of men, and Jesus so sweetly shows them that I am the one that determines who and what is lifted up and what is put down with getting the fish. I think that's so wonderful. Just God is the one that gives the increase in your life, isn't he? And he does. Downsetting, uprising, he knows that. Matter of fact, he orders that. And that's what's so beautiful here. So Jesus appears to them. Again, mentioned about his resurrected body. He's obviously omnipresent. He's always been with them. But now he chooses again to manifest himself to them. But they don't recognize it's Jesus. Now, we don't really know why they don't recognize it's Jesus. Whether it's because they're so far away, they can't see him in a sense. But I think it's most likely because they're in unbelief, trying to support themselves in the old ways of fishing. And notice whose idea it was again. Poor Peter. Let's go fishing. I've got an idea. And look at, you talk about Dopey and Opie. What do those guys do again? Well, let's follow Peter. And let's immediately get in that boat. And let's just go right out there because Peter said, be slow to speak, quick to hear, remember what God said. And really, remember, mark faith and love. Don't mark a man. I think there's another thing in that that's sweet too. But I was thinking about, you know, when you're in unbelief and you're around others that aren't believing, how quickly we follow bad ideas. It's true. That's why you want to gather with saints of like precious faith. It's true. Amen. Yeah. You know, we can get a lot of things. Well, you know, and I hear it a lot. Praise God. I thank God for the family of God. But a lot of times we try to convince ourselves, whether it's even in business, I would hear this all the time. Well, he's a believer, so it's got to be a good deal. telling you, you wait on God. He might have ravens to feed you. Most of the time, ravens fed me. This is the truth. Now, I didn't fellowship with them ravens, but if God was going to use them to feed me, I'll take that food. I'm not going to be like that guy that's on the top of that house. Lord told me he's going to deliver me with a miracle. You know, and that flood keeps rising, and the helicopter comes, and the guy in the boat comes, and all these things. And there he is up in heaven, and said, you know, why didn't you send me a miracle? I said, I sent you three. What you looking for? Look for him. Amen. And sometimes he just does it in the sweetest ways. Amen. You know, it's just like when he would keep that widow and the prophet and all of that. You know, there was just enough every day of that meal and that oil. Amen. Just enough. Just like the manna. You couldn't save it except for that one time. But during the week, it was only going to be for the one day manna. But then he'd make the 2 day manna. Huh? But that's how God would do it. And he does it that way. And God help us to just believe him in what he gives us. Don't tell God and how he's going to do it. But that was what is so beautiful here. See, I believe that, again, when we're in unbelief, we'll follow unbelieving. I was thinking about Aaron. You think about his situation. Israel wanted to make a golden calf while Moses was away. They weren't willing to wait. Well, Moses ain't back. So let's get all the gold together and build a calf. What are you talking about? No, really, think about that. Again, how quickly unbelief can sit in. And especially when unbelief starts getting a kind of a move on and starting to get some momentum, my goodness, it needs to stop. And the truth will always stop it. But unbelief spreads very bad ideas very fast. And I believe that's why Jesus, as his first statement is to him, he calls out and he says to him, children, have you any meat? Hey, you little babies, do you have any meat out there? And think about what he's even saying about that. Aren't we supposed to feast on strong meat? They weren't even anywhere near strong meat, were they? And you're not going to be when you're not believing God. Amen. A lot in that. Isn't that precious? I mean, like I say, how many thousands of sermons could be just in... You never exhaust it. Not even a verse. But these are precious truths that, you know, God help us to just embrace and to take because, you know, you're saying, well, my goodness, John was part of this. But that's why John knew I'm the disciple he loves. Because he has so much patience with me. He's so long-suffering. You know, here I am with so... out without excuse. I was a guy that put my head on his breast and listened to his heart and listened to his words and all of these different things. But man, I'm telling you, I have no faith. It's just his grace that helps me to believe anything. Praise the Lord. Now, the thing about Jesus' questions, which are always wonderful, why would he ever ask us a question? He already knows. Ever think about that? Jesus, why are you asking me a question? You already know. Well, it's for our own good, isn't it? It's to wake us up and to really see our situation. And our situation is always, we need him. We need the word of God. Always the word of God. Wake up. And how often we just go in that circle. Delivers us time and time again. But why do we go back? Amen? That's where... He's calling out to us, you know, right now. Believe me. Believe me. These situations that you're facing right now, that I'm facing right now. Jesse, believe me. Believe me. Don't go back in that circle of unbelief. Go on. Go on. Amen? But notice, once again, praise the Lord, it's the disciple that Jesus loved that recognizes that's Jesus. That's Jesus. See, love found the way. I love it. See, all of these things. Love found the way. Love hit John. That's Jesus, guys. Oh, the faithfulness. John immediately knew, and he proclaims, Jesus, it's him because he's the increase. I love that about John, too. See, he knew it. It wasn't just because it was a miracle, because things can happen in our life, but it was just so exact. It was so needful. Everything was so convicting at that moment. And I pray we are always like John, that all credit and praise to Jesus, that we can do nothing of ourselves. If the Lord ever allows us to increase in wealth or success or whatever it is, it's all him and it's nothing of you. It's all the grace of God. Even if you have great drive, even if you have a great work ethic, even if you're a brilliant person and really smart, God gave you that. And know it. I've given that witness many times. It was a time in my life. You know, I'm thankful. My dad worked very hard. And my daddy provided so sweetly for our family. But I knew, again, it was God that provided for my dad to provide for us. And that's where I say, men get in there. Well, I'm the provider. No, God's your provider. But yes, as a faithful head of your household, you apply yourself to God's word, he'll bring the increase. We occupy, obviously. God encourages us in all of these things. But I was so thankful in that regard of how Daddy did these things. And yes, I was thankful to the Lord. I always had a home. I had a car to drive. I had clothes, all of these different things. But I also thank the Lord that there was a drive. My parents instilled in us to study hard and all of these different things. And there was a brother in the Lord, after I'd gone through the schooling and these different things, he said, oh, well, you were just given everything. Boy, did that burn me. Oh, I can't even tell you how that burnt me. You don't know how hard I worked. You don't know what I've done. You don't. And boy, God stopped me just like that. Never. I didn't speak those words to him, but they were being spoken in me just as bad. I guess maybe not just as bad, but they were even more powerfully convicting to me. And God stopped me. And boy, I had to get myself alone on my knees. Lord, I was given everything. You gave me everything. Everything. Everything I am, everything I have, every bit of a drive, less drive, laziness. No, he didn't give me laziness. But any of those things that would be godly and going that way, he gave those to me. Now, any of those tendencies that might be a little bit lazy or whatever it is, you know what? He allowed those to be in my life to encourage me that I need to call out to him. Amen? Oh, come on now. I know some of you were born perfect. But I believe we all got some inadequacies, insufficiencies. We got needs. And how sweetly that he works in these things for us. But see, that's our God. And that's what he does. But Peter's always an interesting fella, isn't he? He was a fellow of drama. I kind of think about Peter. So, you know, Peter always had big statements. It was kind of, seemed like he probably had a larger mouth too. And to have big statements with a big mouth, it was kind of multiplying the problem. And you love our brother, and we've all gone that way at one time or another. You know what I'm saying? And I appreciate, because God increased Peter so much in such humility. And again, to be the one that the Lord would use to profess, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To have that wonderful encouragement of the love of God to truly be at the end of that ministry and to say, you know, Paul said many things that were hard to be understood by them that wrestle with the scriptures. Again, yielding to God to not be puffing up himself like he had always done and to truly tell us in as much as he could know, it is Paul's gospel. Isn't it beautiful? I really, just that beauty, the beautiful humility of Jesus. And there's nothing more glorious on a vessel than Jesus. And Jesus is all humility. That's who he is. He's just the humble of humble. And whenever we would be humble, it would never be of ourselves, because that would even be a proud thing. You know, when man tries to be humble, it's proud. And you can see it. You know, they'll say, well, look, I donated all this to this, and look what I've done for that, and oh, he's a real meek guy. No, if it's not unto the Lord, you are as proud can be. Matter of fact, the stench of your dirty self-righteousness is so putrid. There isn't anything more abhorring to God. That's the truth. That is the word of God. Because it would be to magnify a man in his humility as opposed for me to say, no, I have no humility. And the only humility I have is because of the grace of God that's caused my life to yield to him. Amen? All right. So we thank the Lord for these things. And we praise him for this. But see, Peter, you know, is obviously out there and he worked hard and whatever, you know. He clothes himself and he casts himself into the sea. Once he sees or knows that it's Jesus, John would always have to remind him different things. Isn't that precious? The one that Jesus loved, that love would come through. So here he puts on his coat and he throws himself into the sea. Now, most interpretations of this will be that he was so anxious to see Jesus that he wanted to swim to get there first. I could take that, and I think that's a sweet encouragement, because that was kind of like Peter. But I have to tell you, I kind of think maybe Peter was so discouraged that he might have still been in guilt about his unbelief that he just wanted to drown himself. I don't know. Maybe I was just thinking about me. I've been there. And let me tell you something. Don't you think that Peter kind of hit him a little bit? You know, Peter kind of was a little chippy, and here this guy was standing on the shore, and he called us little infants, little babies, little children, kind of mocking us. And then Peter, it all hits him at once again. Oh, my goodness, this is the Lord, and this was my idea. We didn't wait on God, and here we are out here again, and I brought all the, oh, my, here, see you guys. Funk. I don't know. Doesn't really tell us, but praise the Lord that it speaks to me, because I've been there, as I said. I failed so badly, I just wanted to quit. But thanks be to God, I've died with him, and I've been risen together with him too. So, hallelujah for his mercy and his grace. Amen? So then, we get this scene where they're up there already now at the beach. And there's a fire with coals. And isn't it something, as it says there, Jesus saith unto them, well, first of all, in verse 9 it says, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. They didn't need to do what they did they? See? But God still even increased them and even in their unbelief. Because he's so merciful. He ever done that for you? Did it for me again today. But he's so beautiful. And this is like a little, micro scene of our life here in so many ways of looking at what he does for us and how tender he is with us and his loving and patience and his encouragement to us as well, too. And I appreciate Peter and he's really taking it quickly as he throws himself over the boat. But, I think he was struck in heart of these things. But see, Jesus prepared the feast. He is the feast. And he always does this. And he's the one that always feeds us. And then I think, again, if you see, they saw fires of coals. And I appreciate it. I read this. A man had mentioned this as well, too. Is, Peter sees this again. And you wonder if a lot of things were coming back to Peter at this time. Because the last time Peter saw coals and fire like this was when he denied Jesus. Remember, he was standing out there getting warm. And here he is seeing Jesus again, and there's these coals and all of this. And, I don't know. I think there's many things to take from this and many things to be encouraged about is that, Jesus wasn't there to destroy him, because I'm going to tell you something. The glory that's coming to Peter that we're going to finish next week, yeah, there were three denials, but he's going to have three glories in confirming to the Lord, "Lord, you know I love you." And he gets to profess that right to the Lord, and he gets to profess that right before the disciples. Now, we can talk a lot about the other side of that, too, and we will. But I love to hear the victory in that as well, too. Because he knew that he was mining something in his life, and they knew that there was something he was mining as well, too. And I think about how Acts said how Jesus, it says, he appeared to Cephas, then he appeared to the 12. He took time with Peter because Peter needed time. And I always appreciated that about Brother Hill. I remember there were times, later on, I shouldn't say later on, but, maybe when I was about 17 or 18, I kind of felt bad. I didn't get as much time with him. And I didn't. And I remember even mentioning one time to him, I guess I just felt sorry for myself. I said, I did. And I said, this is my grandpa. I said, "Grandpa, it doesn't seem I get to spend as much time with you. Why don't you spend as much time with me?" And he looked at me, he says, "Oh, honey," he said, "some people need a little more time." And that's all I needed to tell me. I got it. So I didn't need to think about me. There's others that sometimes need a little bit more time. But yet sometimes we think about ourselves so much that I'm the one that needs the attention. And, God help us in that. And that's why I appreciate that the Lord spent that time and really magnified, in a sense, in Scripture. I specifically came back and, I saw Peter, just like he saw Thomas. When he went in there, he said, "Hey, Thomas, here I am." And after he said, "Peace be with you," peace be with you to everybody, he went right to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, go ahead and put your fingers in the holes in my hand. Put your fist into my side." See, he deals with that, doesn't he? Intimately. And you could say, well, that was kind of a wounding thing. No, but it was the directness of a friend. You need to believe. You need to believe. And I thank the Lord how Jesus deals with us in all of these wonderful dimensions of the Savior. And praise God for this. But I'm thankful for the glory and, again, the grace that was given to Peter, because God willing, next week, we won't get to that tonight. But those three confirmations that he gets to say to the Lord, "Lord, thou knowest, I love you. I love you." So finally, what a beautiful ending we have here in these 14 verses. They finally quit asking questions. Isn't that something? It's really the first time, because they were always asking questions. And always asking questions that they already knew. "Lord, where are you going to go?" "I've told you." "Lord, what are we going to do?" "I've told you." But here they finally, it says, in verse 12, "Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? knowing that it was the Lord. Don't you love when you get to that place believing God? Where you just don't even ask him anymore, except you just thank him. You just eat. You just feed on the scripture. And, you know, even in this precious trial that God, you know, has us in, I know he's brought me to this portion of scripture because he's been bringing me to that I'm just supping, just eating, just enjoying, and thanking God. And I want to stay right there. And we praise God, see, for this intimacy that he gives us. See, they don't ask if it's him. They just let him feed them. They just feed and they know him. Isn't that how you know him? Praise God. You just feed. And when you know him, you feed and you know him. So it just keeps working that grace for grace. So isn't that a most wonderful place to be when we stop asking God why and just believe that it's him? And all I can say is hallelujah, Jesus. Really, think about that again. Quit asking God why and just believe that it's him. Amen. And oh, the growth, the peace and the rest, the evidence is when we quit asking questions and just feed on the word of God. See, because a lot of times I have to tell you, my questions can be murmuring. They're not believing. I don't want to be there. I want to believe God. I want to quit trying to understand why and just believe his word that assures us that it's all for my good. Amen? No matter what it is. And knowing that all things work together for my good. All things work together for good to them that love God. All things. That even those, it didn't have to be, but it had to be. It's a tough one. But with the Lord, nothing's hard. Amen? That truth can break through all of that unbelieving and cause us to believe the word of God. So finally, praise the Lord, I quit trying to understand why, and I trust God that it is for my good and that he is performing, authoring, and finishing the good work which he's begun in me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I think that's more than enough to chew on tonight. What do you think, huh? I tell you, it's a sweet little journey and so much. But that's why I say, you know, even in this little 14 verses of John and kind of thinking back there, you think about the bridal message that's given, the precious encouragement that, you know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And then now even the encouragement of our walk to just believe God, not to get ahead of him. When he calls us into something, believe him, walk, and wait. And really to be still and to know that he's God. And Lord, truly, let me cease of my own work and enter into the rest of God. And you can see that tonight when they wouldn't wait for him. There wasn't a rest. They strove to, and it didn't happen. And we got more discouraged, and it's nighttime. But oh, when the truth shows up, in the morning, praise God, the daybreak. And there it is, the light. Praise his name. He's for us, isn't he? If he be for us, who can be against us? Praise God. Let's stand and be dismissed.